We want to thank you for being here with us this morning. We're delighted that you could come to Grace Bible Church and worship together. It's a wonderful thing when we get together as God's people, and we have the blessing, the wonderful privilege of knowing that Christ is here, that through the Holy Spirit, His indwelling of His people, that Scripture says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it's delightful to be able to greet one another, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And though we were not holy, though that we were sinful, yet God has made us holy through His provision. And we enjoy that with one another as God's people. So pray that the fellowship is sweet, that it's around God's Word, and that there might be instruction and those things which are needful for each one of our lives. As God molds us and conforms us to the image of His Son, that's His purpose for you, is to conform you to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of that, we acknowledge that conformity comes through the provision of His Word. And as we take in His Word, the Word transforms. So this morning, we're going to continue with our studies in the book of Hebrews, these wonderful studies in regard to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and really in a very real sense, the importance and the results of the work of the Incarnation, that God, who was seated in heaven above, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but the second person of the Trinity took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He came in the likeness of man, and He suffered the cross and the shame of the cross in order that we might be brought and gathered together as sons of glory into the family of God. And so God has made provision through the work of our Messiah, and we want to look at part two of the Messiah's work here in verses 9 through 13 this morning. But what I'd like to do is begin by reading our passage. And so if you'll look at verse 5, I want to start with verse 5 and read through verse 13 again, just for the sake of context. For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. And in verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 2, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the Son of Man, that thou art concerned about him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. That's verse 8, and picking up with verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 2. And this will be our text, or actually verse 10, since we finish verse 9. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste of death, or appropriate death, for everyone. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and we have some quotes from the Old Testament here, that Hebrew Christians would be familiar with. In verse 12, they're saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Okay, so may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We want to look actually from verse 10 to verse 13 today. But as we think about Messiah's work and we look at the teaching in Scripture, this is a beautiful passage. And if you have an understanding of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, you will be cult-proof. You know, if you want to know what Christianity is and the difference between Christianity and cults, this has everything in these two chapters that you need to know and that will firmly establish your feet on solid Christianity. And so cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and others that hold a different view of who Jesus is, that have a misunderstanding as far as the teaching of Scripture as to who Jesus Christ is it's cleared up if you understand Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 1, we see the deity of Christ, that He is the radiance of God's glory, that He is actually God who came down from heaven. In chapter 2, we're learning about the incarnation, that of necessity, He became a man, a full, complete, individual human being of the offspring of David. Okay, so He's the offspring of David, the promised coming Messiah. He is God who took upon Himself flesh. That's what the incarnation means. Okay. Now, what we're looking at now in these chapters and these verses are the reasons for the incarnation. And we found there in that first verse that He did not subject to angels the world to come. The Scripture teaches that now there are angels that rule over this world. In fact, Satan is the god of this world. He rules this world. It's fallen. It's in rebellion against the Father and the God, the Creator. And there's a conflict, a spiritual conflict that is taking place in this world today. But notice in verse 5 that it says that the world is to come is not ruled by angels, but by man. And this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who took upon Himself flesh, He died on the cross for our sins. He substituted for your and my sins. And the Scripture says that He was raised from the dead, resurrected, that He has been ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, according to verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1. When He completed the purification for your and my sins, He became seated. And that seating on the heavenly throne in heaven is a guarantee. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ to be at the right hand of the Father, is a guarantee that in the future there will not be a reign of angels over this earth. Satan will no longer rule here. God is going to bring under subjection this world under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work that was completed in the incarnation was necessary for this plan of God's to be completed. This plan included not only the offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took upon Himself the flesh of a human being and was resurrected in a physical human body that is going to be an eternal physical body that exists forever. And this body is a resurrection body that ours will be patterned after at the redemption. When we are resurrected, Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Me has eternal life, and I Myself will raise him up on the last day." There is a promise that you will receive a resurrection body. You know why the disciples were not afraid to die for Jesus Christ? Because they were not afraid to die because they saw Him resurrected. And they put their hope and their trust in what Jesus said to them. "I Myself will raise you up on the last day." And they believed it to the point of dying, to the point of shedding their blood. So the point is that the world to come will not be. There's just a couple of points here if you want to jot them down. The world to come will not be ruled by angels, but by man. And Christ is the one who went before. He's the preeminent. He is the one that went before the church. Okay? And He has led the way, the right way, to God the Father and to life with Him. Secondly, Genesis 1:28 mandate is fulfilled by the Messiah. The incarnation was necessary for that. Do you remember that God told Adam in speaking and in the creation there in Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That dominion rule was God's plan for mankind. So when we had this quote from Psalm that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That comes out of the Psalm chapter 4. And you'll remember he was looking at the stars and the vastness of the universe and feeling his tininess. And God in his plan had a plan to subdue, to bring into subjection, for man to have dominion over planet Earth. And that plan included the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. And so Genesis 1:28 mandate to subdue the earth and have dominion over it was necessary for the incarnation to take place. And in the marvel of the wonder of what God was doing, it was through the offspring of David, a man. And so Genesis 1:28 was fulfilled. It's the plan that God has. Thirdly, there's the subjection of all things that took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The work's already done. It's already been accomplished. And yet the Scripture tells us in verse 8, "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him." We do not see all things subjected to man, as is God's plan, but there will be a future day at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in which the world is brought under subjection. We find in Revelation that that Satan is cast into the abyss and enslaved there, that he is imprisoned there for 1,000 years. And there's a reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, through the nation of Israel and over all the world during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so this subjection is going to take place under our Lord Jesus Christ. You can find those verses. We looked at them earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that speaks of that subjection of all things. Fourthly, presently we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Okay, so now as we come to these verses that we're looking at this morning, we find that that Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor in verse 9, and it's that process. Now, Jesus had glory and honor as the person of the Trinity. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he set aside that glory to take upon the work, the necessary work of redemption for mankind. And so he was through that work, through that completed work, it says in chapter 1, after he had made purification for sins, that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There was a completed, perfected glory that took place through the man, the offspring of David, through the Messiah. Through the work that God intended in the plan and purpose that God intended for mankind. And so we presently do not see this subjection in verse 8. We do not yet see the things subjected to him, but we see Jesus by contrast. That's what we looked at last week. The resurrection and the of Jesus Christ, his ascension, was seen and witnessed by the disciples. And so this Hebrew writer, who is a second generation, he came after the apostles, and he is declaring that it is Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, was resurrected, and he speaks of this glory. We presently see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. That's what we worship. That's why we worship him this morning. That's why we gather together and sing this wonderful song, "His Robes for Mine," because he has made the purpose of the Messiah's work. It was the completion of our redemption. He appropriated death for everyone. That's what we find in verse 9 there, that the Messiah has appropriated death for everyone. And that's where we left off last time. Jesus Christ has made substitution for us. A wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin. Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. You see that substitution? That's what we're looking at verse 9. And we sang about it in His robes for mine, that beautiful hymn. But it says that He was crowned because of the suffering of death. He's been crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, He might appropriate or taste death for everyone. That's what He did for you. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that place and that time where you have acknowledged that your sin has separated us? The Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. It has separated us from God, our Creator, and that separation was permanently done. There was nothing that we could do to correct it or fix it. There's no amount of brownie points that you can do good works through life to earn that back. But Jesus Christ, paying the full penalty, it became necessary in His resurrection, in His incarnation, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He substituted for you and me. That's the gospel. That was the purpose of the incarnation, that He might come and that He might realize the glory of Genesis 1:28, to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, to take care of the problem of sin that had interrupted our relationship and our fellowship with our God and Creator, and bring us back into right relationship by paying the full just penalty. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine. Isn't that a great hymn? Don't you just love to come and sing of God's mercies and to sing of the grace that He has extended to us as His people? So you are here and I'm here this morning because Christ appropriated my sin. He like swallowed it up. He tasted of death for you and for me. And though I'm a crummy person at times and sinful and I have to live with this sinful body, and Lori has to live with me and you have to live with me, yet God has made me complete. He's made me whole in Christ Jesus. He has taken and removed that which stood between me and my Creator. And I can stand here before you this morning and with confidence say, I'm dressed in the robes of Christ. His robes for mine. He clothed me in righteousness. God made He who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So let's look on. We want to consider more in regard to this purpose for which the Messiah's work was completed, the work of the incarnation, the reason why He came down and took upon Himself flesh. And we found in Scripture that it was in order that He might take your place, that He might appropriate death for you, that He might die in your place, appropriating your death, for the wages of your sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He took our sin. He gave us His righteousness, His robes for mine. We've been completed in Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking for you. You don't need anything more than Jesus Christ. Whatever anyone tries to tell you, there's nothing more outside of what Jesus Christ did and His redemption for you. The Scripture says all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you in Christ Jesus. The Scripture says that you have all heavenly blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There you have a heavenly bank account that supplies all the righteousness, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All is found in Christ Jesus. Those that tell you need to speak in tongues or you need to do this or that or one thing and another to have a more complete salvation in Christ are simply an error. It's an error. We are complete in Christ Jesus, Scripture says. What you need is more of Christ. You need to be filled with His Spirit, filled with His life. Acknowledging and realizing by faith the completeness that we have in Him. and depending upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the purpose, look at verse 10. And we looked this last time, we looked at the completion of that work. And we saw the purpose for the Messiah's work was to complete through redemption what began at creation. And he appropriated death for everyone. Let's see if I've got the correct one. Okay, he appropriated death for everyone. And then we saw that he broadcast, or that he, for it was fitting. And the scripture tells us that God, in a sense, that he caused it to stand out, that he made it visible for us, that he made it conspicuous, for it was fitting for him to, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of salvation through faith. So the reasons for the incarnation, or for the Lord God's work there, the reason we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor to taste death for everyone, is because God publicly and appropriately broadcast how His suffering, the pioneer of our salvation, can bring us to glory. So that's the idea here in verse 10. God broadcast this, the results of bringing and perfecting the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing you to glory. He completed your salvation. It is full and complete. And the scripture says, we go back to chapter 1, verse 1. God, who spoke in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us through His Son. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, He communicated. And here in verse 10, He is communicating. He's making it conspicuous that this one who is the prince, the pioneer of our salvation, the author of our salvation, has completed what was necessary through suffering to bring many sons to glory. That's the gist of our verse. Now the scripture says that it was fitting for him, and he's identified for whom are all things and through whom are all things. We looked at that last week. In the fall, there was an interruption. Our allegiance to God, to whom are all things, that allegiance was broken. Okay? But in Christ, this allegiance has been restored. To whom are all things? To God are all things. To God be the glory. We hold forth the word of truth to His glory. And we glorify God. It's for His purposes. To whom are all things? We owe our allegiance to God who created us. And the point is that to whom are all things, it became necessary for God to perfect or complete the work of our salvation because of sin, to the glory of our Lord and God. So He's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. God became flesh. To whom are all things? Our allegiance belongs to Him. And we've been brought back into that allegiance. And secondly, it says, through whom are all things? Life, the way God created us and intended it to be, is that there's a union, a unity between us and God. His purposes for our lives. His plan for us. His calling on our lives. And it is through Him and in dependence upon Him. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? And so there's that dependence. Through whom are all things? That means that we're dependent upon Him. And that there's a relationship, an intimate relationship, that we live our Christian life. If you're going to live your Christian life, do you know how you're going to have to do that? Christ is going to have to live it through you. He is the vine. You are the branches. His life, through the work of the Holy Spirit given to you in your salvation, is what is going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. It is what is going to enable you to be fruitful as a Christian and to accomplish the calling and purposes of God for your life. Through whom are all things? It's in Christ Jesus, as He appropriated your sins. He gave to you His righteousness. The Holy Spirit has given to us Christ's righteousness. And by faith, when we embrace that, all heavenly blessings in heaven, all blessings in heavenly places, all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we know this fullness. And this life in Christ, this full relationship, intimate unity that we have by His inworking and indwelling Holy Spirit is the life that we have as believers. It's where godliness comes from. It's where it comes Him through us. We're a conduit of the grace and power and salvation of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look. That's point two in your outline. So now we want to go to the third point here, and it says that He perfects humanity. Okay, He perfects humanity. And what we're looking at as the passion, what we've been speaking of His robes for mine, that He died in our place. But notice that it says, for it was fitting for Him, in verse 10, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So He perfects that humanity. Not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in us. As Scripture says, for as many as received Him, to Him He gave the power to become sons of God. So what it's speaking about, and bringing many sons to glory here, is that He is perfected and brought into right relationship by paying the full penalty for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He has brought you into perfect harmony with God, with your Father, with the Creator. And we have this relationship as He has brought many sons into glory that He has perfected. And we mentioned last week that the way to glory is through the cross, isn't it? It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for us as we appropriate the righteousness of Jesus Christ into our lives and live in a fallen and sinful world that is not yet subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a struggle for us, isn't there? There's a struggle to live in godliness. There's a struggle with the world because they want to press us and conform us into their mold. And so we have to stand against those pressures and we fight that battle. And all of these things are true. Now I want to take you to point the fourth point here, or back to this idea here, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And this word for the author is not really a good word to think of it in terms of an author. So, you know, if we think of Jesus as the author of our salvation, we might get the picture of what we think of as an author. He's one who sits down and writes the book. And He does that. That's the plan of God. The plan of God was to accomplish our salvation, to bring many sons to glory. So He authored that. But the picture in this verse here is of one who is a prince. He's a pioneer. And if you might think in terms of like Abraham, you might get a better idea of what this verse means. So when He's perfecting the author of their salvation, it might be He's perfecting the prince of their salvation. But you got to get the idea of what a prince was and what the Hebrew mindset would have been in that kind of situation out of the context of their life. And that would be a good picture would be of Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees. He left a place there and he traveled across the fertile crescent, came into the land of Israel. And God says, this land I will give to you. And so Abraham was the one that brought his family there. He was the one that pioneered the way from Ur of the Chaldees into the Promised Land. And he was the one that if you spoke with an Israelite, if you spoke with a Hebrew Christian here in Hebrews, back in that day when this letter was written to these believers, they would have said, well, our father's Abraham. And, you know, we read through the New Testament. Our father was Abraham. Our father brought us here. He was the prince. He was the one that established who we are and where we are. Who are you would be the question. Who is this tribe of people that came into the Promised Land? Who were they when the offspring came out of Egypt and came across the Sinai Peninsula and entered into the Promised Land? Who are those people? Well, we're the children of Abraham. And God promised this land to Abraham. And so we're here to take the land and to dwell here. And it's their identity. It was the one who he led the way. Well, that's the same idea if you look at John chapter 14 there. It's the same idea in the Gospels where Jesus is telling his disciples, I go, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That's the idea. Christ went. He prepared the way. He went before many sons of glory with a kingdom, with a nation of people, with those that would put their trust in him. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. You know what the disciples' response was there? You remember? What do they say? It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? But see, this is the picture. Jesus Christ forged the way to the Father. When he, through death, entered into that substitutionary atonement for us, he prepared the way. And he's telling his disciples here, I'm going to the cross, and I prepared the way, and I'm going forth as your prince, as the pioneer. And it's not something that I'm sitting back and writing as an author. I'm leading the way before you. I'm taking you there. And where I go, you can't come right now, but you shall follow after, because I've prepared the way. I have been your prince, your pioneer. And what this verse is saying is that it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory and bringing you and I to glory, that he would perfect or complete the pioneer of our salvation through suffering. And so he took the way of the cross. The way to glory is through the cross. And he suffered that indignation, that shame on your behalf, in order to make that way clear, the path straight. And there's only one way to go to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Do not believe what the world is telling you, that there are many religions and many ways to God, because that is contrary to what Jesus says. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The substitution that he made on your behalf is absolutely necessary. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the pioneer. He completed through the author of your salvation, through the pioneer, through the chief of your salvation, the prince of your salvation, through Jesus Christ, your completed eternal life. And he has brought many sons to glory. One commentator said that glory, the glory is the full expression of the purpose of God for man through creation and redemption. It was necessary through redemption to complete Genesis 1:28 and God's plan there to complete mankind and to accomplish those purposes. It is in, think about this just a second, because it says, to whom are all things, through whom are all things, many sons have been brought to glory. We have a relationship where Christ appropriated you into himself, your death into him. He died in your behalf. And we have appropriated Christ into us, his life. That's what being born again is all about. And it's in him, it's in God that we live and move and have our being. It's that relationship that God intended for man, whereby we're one, we're the same, we're unified in purposes. God is our God. He is our Lord. He is our master. He tells us where to go, what to do, when to do it. He's Lord. And in that right relationship, in that unified relationship with Him, as His life is appropriated into us, in that unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, Father, I pray that they might be one as You and I are one, that they might be one in us. There's a unity that you and I should have. And if you're not experiencing that unity, that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to call you to it this morning. He desires to know you in such an intimate way that you are one with Jesus Christ's purposes. One with the Father who created you with His purposes. And the Scripture tells us that all things have been brought under subjection by the work of Jesus Christ. You and I have been brought under subjection to our God and Creator through Jesus Christ. We've been brought into right relationship. And you want to know something? You may feel empty and run down and worn out this morning, but the Lord Jesus Christ has completed you. You are complete in Christ. And by faith, you can know this fullness and unity with God. You can experience it. You don't have to wait till tomorrow, and you don't have to wait until you receive a resurrected body. God wants you by faith to enjoy what He has said now. We do not yet see all things in subjection, but God has declared these things to be true. And if God has said it, it is true. You are in subjection to Him. He has brought you into a right relationship where in unity, His will is your will and your will is His will. And that's the way it should be in the Christian life. It's what we're called to. So it's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. Know the fullness of it. Know that God has intended this life for you and me. And it's a wonderful thing that we, and there's going to be opposition and hardship and persecution in the fallen world because all things haven't yet been brought into subjection. But God has given you the incredible place of being His representative. You are the ambassador for Jesus Christ. You carry His name. You speak of the realities of these sons of glory, many sons being brought to glory. God has intended through creation and redemption to complete this purpose in your and my life. Isn't that wonderful what God has done? Let's look on and move on to verse 11. And we find the results of the Messiah's work here is that our identification with Christ is completed. Now, in your notes, the Scripture says here He sets us apart. The idea of sanctification is that through Jesus Christ, the results of His bringing many sons to glory and the accomplishment of our salvation is that He has sanctified us, or He has set us apart for God's glory. So the Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's our intended purpose, God's intended purpose for you to glorify your Father, to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So let your light so shine before men, for you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. God intends for you and I to walk uprightly before men, that we might show them the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate. He has set us apart. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Christ sanctified you. He sanctified Himself. He came that work might be completed. The only thing that was ever incomplete about Jesus, because He was without sin, He came from heaven and He returned to heaven, but He had a work on earth to complete. And that completion, that perfection of that work through the body of the offspring of David was necessary to be completed. And the completion of that included His death on the cross of Calvary, that He might sanctify and sanctify you in Christ Jesus. Sanctify you as sons and daughters of glory, to sanctify you, to set you apart. And the scripture says that he, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. We're one in God. We're God's children. We represent him, and it's intended that we walk in godliness and honor before him, trusting in God. In a fallen world, no less. But it's an honor for us to represent him. And so the scripture says that we're all sanctified from one Father. Do you realize that what that means is that, you know, the very things that we prayed and talked about this morning, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know what regeneration is? It means that we've been made one in God. We were born again. We were transformed, made new people in Christ Jesus. When you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he transformed your life. He made you a new person. The scripture says that blessed is he. Blessed be the God and Father who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again. It's a supernatural thing. If you've never been born again, you must be born again. The scripture tells us you have to become regenerate, born again. And being born again means that God changes you. He transforms you and makes you a new person. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that takes place because he has caused us to be born again. He's made us one in Christ. When that happened to you, you were brought into Christ Jesus. You were brought into unity with him. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one in the Father. We're unified with the Father. That's our position in Christ. And that what God has declared to be true about you and I should be experientially lived out by faith. It should be demonstrated. That's why we're called to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's why we're called to hold your light before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Demonstrate what God has declared to be true about you. Secondly, okay, number two, he begets us, or he causes regeneration. And then thirdly, he publicly acknowledges us as family. Notice that he says, for which reason? It's for this reason that he who has sanctified us, he who caused us to be born again, he who made us holy, he who gave us his robes of righteousness and clothed us in those robes of righteousness has publicly acknowledged us as family. So it says, for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls you brother. He calls you family. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made purification for your sin, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, of the majesty on high, the one who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, all power, the one to whom all things have been brought under subjection to him, has sanctified you, brought you into his family, and he's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. He's not ashamed to relate to you. He's not ashamed to call you by name. He's not ashamed to have a personal relationship with you. Do you know what that means? It means that we could go to the President of the United States, knock on the door, and they'd send you away. But it means that we can go by prayer to the throne of glory, to the God who is seated in the throne of glory, who rules over all flesh, over heaven and earth. The heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. That individual person who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high knows you. He calls you by name. He brings you into the throne, into the very presence of God himself. And there we commune and have prayer and communion with him and relationship with him. Do you enjoy that? Have you enjoyed it this week? Why not? You know, we have the privilege as God's people to know this type of relationship, to know this type of wonderful thing. And so immerse yourself in the truth of God's Word. He wants you there in His throne room. And I know you get busy and I get busy and we get distracted, but we ought to often go into the throne room of our Heavenly Father, because the world's in chaos, isn't it? I mean, our country, I'm so brokenhearted over our country. We're in such serious trouble. I mean, there are radical things taking place in this nation. And we as God's people need to be on our knees in the throne room of our Heavenly Father. We need to be praying for the leaders of our country. We need to be praying for the health and the future of this country. I mourn for what we're turning on the next generation. I apologize to you. We have turned our hearts away from the Lord God, and we're reaping the consequences of it. And men's hearts hearts are growing cold toward the truth. And we must shine forth as lights. We must hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I call you to that as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Represent Him and represent Him well. Stand in holiness and righteousness before God's calling to you. And the results is that He publicly acknowledges you as family. The results, the Messiah's work, is that a remnant is being sanctified and awaits future vindication of that which is not at this time seen. Now, next time I want to pick up with verses 12 and 13, and we're going to look at this truth from Scripture. These Hebrew Christians understand what remnant means. And I purposely took this idea of a remnant because I want you to think in terms of these are Hebrew Christians, and the wrath of God is going to fall in 70 AD upon the nation of Israel. And they're mixed up in their relationship with God through these covenants. And we're going to start pulling some of these things together as to why Jesus Christ is, as to why they are called out as a remnant. He sanctified them and set them apart. And they're a remnant that's going to come through this discipline that's going to fall on the nation of Israel. And there's some really great connections with these verses. I'm going to have to go to the Old Testament next time as we look at these three passages that are quoted from the Old Testament, because the context of those passages really tell us the story of what's taking place and why it is that this remnant of people are being called out for God's glory. And it's a quite incredible and remarkable thing. I just wanted to close with a story here. And back around the turn of the 20th century, my namesake, the one for whom I'm namesake, my granddad, Jim Davis, he was 12 years old. He and his family, it was a big family, there were a bunch of them. They were in Shelbyville, Tennessee, and Granddad Jim, as a 12-year-old boy, I think he was the oldest in the family. He was bringing his wagon back from town, and it had a bunch of hogs and livestock and supplies that the family needed, and they weren't in a very good way financially. And so the story goes, and it's the way he told it to my mother, is that he turned the wagon over, and I think the hog got killed and the chicken scattered. I don't know what happened, but it was a bad scene, and it was going to be very unpleasant for him to go home, so he didn't. So what happened with my grandfather is he got on the train there. He hitched the train and came out to where it stopped at that time, and that was a place called Colorado City, Texas. That's my hometown. And so my granddad Jim, he forged the way. You know, when people ask, you know, about my family there in Colorado City, what happened? Well, actually, you know, the story's a little more involved. He got yellow fever. And some of you will remember, you've read about the sweat houses. Well, there was a sweat house in Colorado. See, I can point to where it was at And my grandfather, there's no building's no longer there, but they put all these people that were quarantined in these sweat houses. And here this 12-year-old boy was with yellow fever. It was miraculous that he lived. But that's the story of my family. That's how we came from Shelbyville, Tennessee, out to Texas. And I grew up in Colorado City, Texas there. But Granddad Jim was the one that pioneered the way. He, just like Abraham, he came. But remember, the point is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been our pioneer. He took us to glory, to the glory of our Father's presence. And He has pioneered the way. He led it. He led the way for you as His family. And you have been called as sons of glory. Father, thank You for the provision that You have made in our Lord Jesus Christ. That He is our pioneer. He is our chief. He is the one, the Prince, who establishes our family. And we're sanctified because He was able to sanctify us through His death on the cross of Calvary. If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never trusted in You, may they put their trust in that salvation which Jesus Christ has brought. For He is our Prince. He has completed that work of salvation. He is the author of our salvation. And through sufferings, He has brought us to glory. And we rejoice in it as Your people this day in fellowship with one another in light of the fact that His robes have been taken and replaced for mine. And He took ours on the cross of Calvary and died for those sins. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.